Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a portion from your throne. Touch our hearts with your words. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue the topic that we started on Friday. On Friday, we talked about John 14. When the Lord said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And we asked the question, when did that begin? And we said it began before the foundation of the world. That is what happened before the foundation of the world. So today I'm going to ask a different question. What was the result? What happened next? Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 6. And this is talking about Satan. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "And there was a war in heaven, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, the strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." In Ezekiel, we're going to go through a few verses first. In Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 13, "There has been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they might behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now in Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That word from there is an interesting word. And in the original language, the word from is speaking of origin. And we said Friday that the foundation is speaking of numerous things, but one of the most important things is the conception, that which produces life in the womb. So the conception of the world. So what this verse tells me is that the Lamb was slain, and the slaying of the Lamb was the origin that conceived the world. The world's conception, the plan, everything in the world, the design of the world, the design of the eternal plan of God, the design of the eternal purpose for every individual believer, every person who ever walked on the face of the earth, who received Christ as their Savior. That design of that plan had its origin in the finished work. The design of that plan, the very foundation upon which the world was established. In John 19:30, when the Word of God says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The foundation of the world, that which all is based upon, is the finished work of Christ. The purpose behind the existence of this planet, the existence of the entire universe, is the finished work of Christ. You see, there is nothing that was created apart from the finished work of Christ, because the finished work of Christ is that which conceived, which brought into, not only into existence, but brought into the thought of God, into the mind of God, the world. So not only is the finished work the foundation of the life of the believer, the finished work is the foundation of the existence of existence. And that which conceived the world was, it is finished. So what happened next? What happened when that place was found for us? What happens when God says, I go prepare a place for you, and he went to the cross and prepared it? What happened next? The next thing that happened was Lucifer. You see, in eternity past, Lucifer was the covering cherub. And as the covering cherub, he taught angelic doctrines to all the other angels. He was the keeper of the word. And according to Ezekiel, he was the one who was also the angel of music. He was the one who was the angel of music. You see, this is why I believe that today's music is such a corrupt thing. You see, music has an interesting effect on the soul. Notice the people. What will people do? Let's say you drive by in a car and people are dancing in this car. Why do they want to dance in the first place? Why? Because music has such a powerful effect on the soul. And Satan was the angel of music. It was created in him. He was created as such. See, that's what it's talking about there, about the timbrets, for example. That's a musical instrument. You see, he was the angel of music, so today he corrupts music. And today he corrupts Christian music, by the way. Why corrupt Christian music? So he can corrupt Christians. But that's not the point. When Satan found that angels would fall and man would be redeemed, in fact, that the very foundation of the world was the finished work, redemption, the blood shed for man, Satan rebelled. He got his feelings hurt and he rebelled. Now, iniquity is emotional rebellion. And it leads to anger. And anger bred an action. And the action was, as Ezekiel 28 put it, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. But by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." And in verse 18, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic." Now this isn't "thus saith the Lord," but part of it is. Those words "merchandise" and "traffic," and we've talked about this before, mean that Satan went from angel to angel. If you look at the original language, if you dig it out, he went from angel to angel and he challenged them regarding the righteousness of God. And I believe that the question that he asked them, and this is the part, this is my opinion, but I think it's a scriptural opinion based on the everlasting quality of the scriptures, the fact that there is nothing new under the sun, and the fact of the judgments, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He came and he asked them, "Is God just in this?" And certainly those who would have said no would have fallen. But I believe those who said yes fell also, because they dare to stand in judgment of God. The proper response was, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." You see, Michael didn't dare to rebuke the enemy himself. Michael didn't dare to judge him. But Satan dared to challenge the angels to judge God. So when they stood in judgment of God, I believe that is where they fell. Now, so Satan rebels against God in eternity past, and he's cast unto the earth, and he's cast into the garden. And as he is cast unto the garden, man is created. Now, I don't know that the two events were simultaneous. That's not what I'm trying to say. But somewhere along the line, they ended up there together. And in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at three separate verses. We're going to look at verse 1, verse 4, and verse 15. The Word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hath God said? And in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." And then in verse 5, "For thou knowest that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And in verse 15, "And I will put enmity Now this is God speaking to Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, this was the eternal plan. This was the result. As a matter of fact, this was the plan, and the plan had its result before the foundation of the world. God knew in His perfect foreknowledge that Lucifer, who He had created to be perfect, Lucifer, who He had given the highest angelic position to, Lucifer, who taught and who worshipped, Lucifer was Satan. The closest angel to Him was also His arch enemy. But He wasn't there in experience until He fell. Satan didn't know this, but God did. But why did God do this? And there was a simple reason why God did this. And that is found in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. You see, God needed a way. When He had established the plan in eternity past, when He had conceived the finished work, when He had conceived the bride, when He had decided that He was going to establish this plan of the ages, whereby He would be glorified so that His Son could have a bride, He showed her the greatest love that there is. But there was only one way to show her this greatest love. You see, He had made a place for her, but making a place for her alone could not show her the greatest love. So He had to show her the greatest love. He had to bring in a provision. He had to bring in a plan whereby the greatest love that is possible could be expressed and manifest in a very real and tangible way. You see, God needed to lay down His life for the bride. And there was no other way to do it than to make the bride unworthy. You see, my unworthiness, my corruption as a man, my fallen nature was a part of the establishment of the plan when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. What is it that it was that the Lamb was slain from? What is it that actually became the origin? What became the origin of the foundation of the world? The origin of its conception was, no greater love hath a man than to lay down his life for his friend. That is what conceived the world. That no greater love had a man than to lay down his life for his friends. And so the plan began. And so God cast Satan into the garden, Lucifer into the garden, and Lucifer became Satan, and Lucifer beguiled Eve, and man fell. Man had to fall, or the greatest love could not be shown. Man had to be imperfect, or the greatest love could not be shown. I had to be weak, or His strength could not be made perfect in my weakness. I had to suffer, because otherwise I could not reign. You see, we don't often think in the economy of God. We don't often think in the terms that God thinks. We think in terms that are natural. We think in terms of our emotions and our feelings. Yet God thinks in terms of eternity and what is eternally correct and true. We think in how does it make me feel. God thinks in who does this make you to be. Well, it makes me to be His bride. You see, what kind of a bridegroom is it that would not love the bride? What kind of a bridegroom is it that would reject showing that love to his bride? God had to manifest His love. The place would have been meaningless if the manifestation of the love was not present. God had to manifest that love. So He had to allow Lucifer, to become Satan. And it was because of the love of God. So the question is, why are things happening? Why is evil present in the world? Because of the love of God. Why did Satan get free reign over the world? Because of the love of God. You see, he had to die because of the love of God. There was no greater love, and that love had to get expressed. See, how is it that I can be confident in who I am? How is it before God? How is it that I can be confident in who God is in me is the real question. You see, I am not confident in myself. I am confident in God in me. And once I develop a confidence in God in me, I no longer rely on a confidence in myself. Believers often rely on a confidence in themselves to walk before God. That's a hopeless and useless confidence. What I rely on is a confidence of God in me to convert me, to turn me into that which can be confident before Him, which is His own Spirit, His own nature, His own character, His own Word. You see, when I develop that confidence, then I can boldly approach the bridegroom. Then I am a bride who does not fear the one who loves her with the greatest love. You see, this is why the enemy tries to bring in fear. This is why the enemy lies about the Word of God. This is why the enemy challenges the Word of God. And throughout all the ages, he challenged that trip to the cross. Why? Because had God said, the first thing that the enemy tried to do is make God out to be a liar. Like, how often does this happen in our lives where we say, oh, you know, I believe God, but yet I am afraid. I believe God, yet I am anxious. I believe God, yet I am worried. Who is that? That is the enemy whispering into my ear. It's not actually my own thoughts. It is the enemy whispering into my ear saying, hath God said? Why? Because then I will hide myself from Him. That was the direct result. They hid themselves from God because had God said? Maybe God doesn't really love me the way He said He loves me. Maybe God will not really come through for me the way He said He would come through for me. Maybe God called me into something and He won't actually do it. Maybe God gave a promise to me that He will not fulfill. Hath God said? Well, the truth of the matter is, God hath said. You see, it was written in the Word of God. Yes, God had said. I don't listen to the voice that says, hath God said. That was Eve's mistake, that she listened to the voice that said, hath God said. Be careful what you hear, and be careful how you hear. Eve was not careful what she heard, and she was not careful how she heard, and she was not careful who she heard it from. You see, we believers, sometimes we do that. We're not careful what we hear, we're not careful how we hear, and we're not careful who we listen to. Why? Because sometimes we're just a little bit sentimental. Oh, I can't be rude to that person. Well, let me see. One of the people who was the closest person, one of the first ones to follow Jesus, Jesus turns around and says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that was sweet. You think he was thinking, oh, I better not hurt Peter's feelings. I better make sure he doesn't misunderstand what I'm saying. Maybe he'll be offended. Maybe he won't come anymore. Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he was not sentimental toward Peter's flesh. And he was not sentimental to who Peter was listening to, because it wasn't Peter that was talking. Oh, it was his voice, it was his vocal cords, but the source was demonic. And what was it? It was a good thing. You won't go to the cross. I would never let you suffer like that. Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, we believers, sometimes we need to get a little bit tough with Satan sometimes. We need to stop listening so much to the wrong source. Well, isn't that being objective? Take a look at every side possible. Yeah, I'm sure I really want to know what Satan has to think. I think I already know what Satan thinks. Who cares what Satan's God has to say? Get thee behind me, Satan. If he had God said, Eve should have said, get thee behind me, Satan. But she didn't. She listened. See, the plan of the enemy is to attack the Word of God and God's character to my heart. If Satan can attack God's character to my heart, then I will hide from God. And it is those areas where Satan has deceived me. And this is not to be condemned. This is just a fact of spiritual warfare. This is the fact of being human. It's not something that... I did not call Satan into the garden. God cast him out there, and there was a purpose for it. You see, I did not know the character of God if I am hiding from Him. I did not receive the right information if I am hiding from God. I don't know who God is in that area if I can hide from Him. Because I don't know yet that greater love greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. So why does God allow Satan to do that? Because he needs me to learn this from him so that he can love me in it. You see, maybe I don't feel like I can completely trust God. Maybe I'm under attack and this is Satan's plan. And you know, the thing about it is Satan is just such a great puppet. Bottom line, that's all he is. I mean, he's super intelligent. Yes, he may be the most intelligent created being there is, but he is a great puppet. Because there's not a single thing that he can do that he can do without getting permission from God first, Job 1 and 2. He's got to get God's permission. Well, shoot, if the greater love had no man than to lay down his life for his friends, if God is for me and not against me, if his thoughts are towards my welfare and my well-being, if he loves me with an everlasting love and he has to give Satan permission to attack me, what do you think the purpose is behind giving Satan permission to attack me? Do you think he might have a motive behind it? You better believe he does. It's so that I can learn the love of God in a deeper and greater way. Oh yeah, maybe I can't trust God now. And Satan will challenge me in that area where I have not been conformed into the image of Christ yet. Maybe I don't know how yet. Maybe I'm not that mature yet. But you know what? God will bring me to the point of maturity. How do you build a muscle? You work it out. How do you build faith? You work out your salvation. You watch God deliver you over and over and over again. Faith works by love. How do you get to know that God loves you? By letting God love you in the circumstances. That's not just some fancy theology. That's a practical reality. Faith works by love. Okay, so God brings me into a circumstance and maybe I fall flat on my face, but you know what? Who cares? The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all my sins. I'm protected and I'm safe. I'm in the everlasting arms of God. So He allows the enemy to attack me. Why? Because I have to work out my salvation. I need to get into a position whereby God's plan will take care of me in the attack. God's plan will take care of me in the circumstance. God's plan will take care of me in the hardship so that I can get to know the character of God. You see, let's say that a young man and a young woman are getting married. Do you think the young man just wants the young woman to know one thing about him? Well, I know your name. Do you think that's where it ends? Do you think that's all he wants her to know about him? No, he wants her to know his heart. And he wants her to know his heart in the fullness of what his heart is. And the only way that God's going to get us to know his heart in the fullness of what his heart is if he lets us go into situations, and he uses the enemy as a puppet to do this, lets us come into situations, lets us be wounded, lets us be hurt perhaps. Lets us come into a trial. Lets us go into a fire. Where he can be faithful to us, where he can lay down his life for his friend. in the situation. You see, do you honestly believe that God just laid down His life for you once? He's an eternal God. He's still laying it down. In one sense, only in one sense, but still in one sense, He's still on that cross laying down His life because He is in eternity. In time, it was 3 hours, but the eternal God was on that cross. He's still laying down His life. He's still showing how much He loves me. He's still practicing, no greater love had a man than to lay down his life for his friends. This is why the trial comes. This is why the attack is permitted. And you know what? The end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof. Why? Because the worst that can happen to a believer, the absolute worst, even if he responds in complete negativity, even if he completely botches it, he's going to go home and marry the groom. The believer is still the bride of Christ. That's the least that can happen. The bride of Christ for all eternity. You see, we believers don't think that way. We believers look at the circumstance. We believers look at our feelings in it. And God says, don't worry about your feelings. It's not about your feelings. Let your feelings respond to me. But in our eyes, the circumstance is bigger than God. Do you know what I need to do when the circumstance is bigger than God in my eyes? I need to run to God. You see, perhaps it is that if I look at God in the distance, He seems small. And if I draw close to the circumstance, it looks big. But perhaps it is if I draw nigh to the God and He draws nigh to me, that God looks big and the circumstance in the distance looks small. Perhaps it's really a question of what am I drawing near to? You see, the enemy says, hath God said? And the result of hath God said is I hide from God. I draw far away and He looks very small. The enemy says, will God really be faithful in this situation? Will God be faithful in this test? Will God be faithful in this trial? Will God be faithful in the fire? Will He really be there as the fourth man? Did He really say that? And I run away and God becomes very small. Get thee behind me, Satan. I draw close to God and He becomes very big. What do I do when I reach that circumstance where I have no strength, where I have no ability, where I can't even think I draw near to God? How do I draw near to God? I draw near to His Word. I pray. Maybe I don't feel like praying, but I pray anyway. I say, I don't feel you here. I don't feel like you hear me. You know what? He hears you. See, if you say something to me, I will hear you regardless of how you feel. Why do we believe that God only hears on the basis of how I feel? He has ears. He can hear. And He lives within me, so He is close. He knows my thoughts better than I do. He knows my prayers before I even ask them. He can hear. So that God hearing is not based on my feelings. Can you imagine if my feelings could turn God's hearing on and off? I don't know, but I hate to think what would happen. It doesn't depend on how I feel whether you can hear what I have to say. And you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot of repetition. God heard you the first time. Oh, you keep praying, you keep drawing close and keep drawing close and keep drawing close, but God did hear you the first time. You know that His attention is towards you and it is not divided from you? Did you know that by the principles of relativity that you are in fact like everywhere present to God? He can't avoid you. Right? In 2 Peter, we've talked about this. The physics of God's omnipresence. How does that work? Well, that's a reflexive thing. You see, if God is omnipresent, and He is, then to God I am omnipresent. And not that I am literally omnipresent from the standpoint of being great like God, but I am everything to Him. I cannot be avoided by God. There is no place I can run to hide from God. Why? How is omnipresence going to run anywhere? Where is it going to go? Well, likewise, by the reflexive property of relativity, if I am everywhere present from God's perspective, and mathematically it's demonstrable that that must be so, if 2 Peter 3:8 is true, and it is, then the fact that I am everywhere to God means there's no place that God can hide from me either. You see, where can I hide from Thy Spirit? Yes, but where can Thy Spirit hide from me? It cannot. And nor would it want to. But even if I should somehow try to get away from it, there's no place to go. As far as God is concerned, I am everything to Him. I may as well be occupying the whole universe, because from that relativistic perspective, I am. In that relativistic manner of speaking. So where am I going to go, and where is God going to go? You know what? We're kind of stuck with each other. In a good way. But hath God said? Yeah, He has. He did say. Is God's promise true? Will He be faithful? Well, God is not a man that He should lie. God has no options here. He gave the promise. Did you know that God takes away His own options when He gives a promise? And did you know that He did it willingly, just like the bridegroom takes the bride and the bride takes the bridegroom, and they've given away their options for anybody else? Well, God does that. God has given away His options for anybody else. It has to be us. There is no other possibility. It has to be us. We have to be loved by Him. He has no other options. God cannot be anything other than who He is. God cannot deny Himself, and God is love. You see, no greater love had a man than to lay down his life for his friend. He had to let the next step happen. He had to let us fall. Because if He did not let us fall, if He did not allows iniquity to be in the heart of Lucifer, whereby he would become Satan, if He did not cast him into the garden, if He did not allow him to beguile Eve, then no greater love had a man would never have happened. It had to happen. The blood had to be shed. And Satan knew it when it happened. He knew it. God told him, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You see, what happens, God takes the enemy and He uses him like a puppet. And so the enemy tries to fight back, and the harder he fights, the more God uses it. You see, God turns the curse into a blessing in Deuteronomy 23. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Why? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. Why did He allow the curse? Because He loved thee. Why did He allow the curse? Because He's going to turn it into a blessing. Because He loved thee. Why does He turn? Why does He bring the trial? Why does He bring the temptation? Why does He bring the hardship? Why does He allow the circumstance? Why does He allow the attacks? Because He'll turn the curse into a blessing. If there is no curse, there's no curse to turn into a blessing. And why does He do it? Because He loved thee. You see, we worry about our circumstances so much sometimes, but we don't consider why they are actually there. We only consider what is it that's happening. But the real question is why? And the reason is because God turns the curse into a blessing. That's why they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him, because God turns the curse into a blessing. That's why the fourth man is found in the fire, because God turns the curse into a blessing. That's why there's hidden treasures in dark places, because God turns the curse into a blessing. God has to turn the curse into a blessing. Why? Because greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friend. And it's all about the bride. It's all about showing her that He loves her. It's all about the bride getting to know Him. That's why we know, by this we know that we have eternal life, that we may know Him. How is it that we don't know eternal? By this we may have eternal life, that what? That we've received Christ? By this, that we've prayed a prayer? That we do good? That we go on outreach? No, that we may know Him. That we may know Him. Why is God so concerned that we may know Him? Because He loves us. He is the groom, and the groom wants the bride to know Him, just like He knows the bride. So He takes an opportunity, and another one, and another one, and another one, and He brings in circumstances, He allows the devil to do things, and He brings in situation, and He's orchestrated them before the foundation of the world. In fact, they were what the world was originated in. You see, these things are no accident. It's not that somebody just happened to decide to do something. No, God had to bring in a curse, allow a curse, so that He could bring in a blessing. You want the blessing? Don't run from the curse. Why? Because He loved thee. You see, the bridegroom is going to show the bride that he loves her. Husbands, love your wives. But what comes first? Wives, submit to your husbands. You see, the husband cannot love his wife in a way in which she can experience that love until she has submitted to the husband's love for her. Likewise, with the groom, the bride submits to the groom, and then she receives the experience of the love that he has for her. See, why do I submit to God? So that He can love me. It's not because I ought to. It's not because of the law. It's so He can love me. I submit to God so He can love me. I obey God's word so that He can love me. I surrender to the will of God so that God can love me. Why? Because greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a friend. I don't react against the situation so that God can love me. You see, that situation didn't come by accident. That was the next step. You see, it wouldn't have been enough just to prepare a place. He had to prepare a heart. It wouldn't have been enough just to prepare a place. He had to draw the bride. The bride has to get to know the groom. Because how is she going to be his bride? Oh, she may be his bride in position, but how is she going to experience the experience of a bride if she doesn't know the groom? She's not. She has to get to know the groom. And she will only get to know the groom when the groom lays down his life for her. And when she responds to that laid down life. You see, this is why in Luke, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the enemy attacked with such ferocity that blood was coming out of Jesus' pores. And Jesus said to the Father, "Father, allow this cup to be taken from me." Because why? Because he had set his face like a flint towards the cross. The enemy tried to kill him ahead of time. This is why in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of men took women as their wives and procreated with them to create a half-breed race of half-angel, half-man. Why? So that Jesus could not come as a man. This is why the enemy tries to destroy Israel. Why? So that Jesus cannot fulfill his promise to his chosen people. So that he cannot come back to reign in Jerusalem. But every time that the enemy does this, God turns the curse into a blessing. Hitler attacked Israel and Israel became a nation. The enemy attacks us and God turns the curse into a blessing. The enemy tries to lie to me. The enemy brings in a circumstance. Maybe people do things that are hard for me and God allows it. And what happens? God turns that curse into a blessing. I get to know God in that situation. Maybe an illness comes into my life and it's a real curse in my life. But why did God allow it? So I get to know God in that situation. You see, all God is doing is allowing me to know the many-sided facets of His love for me. And He's still laying down His life. You see, He was in eternity as He hung on that cross. And that was the foundation of everything. That was the origin. That was the plan. That was the purpose. Because greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. The origin of the plan that God has for my life, the origin of every circumstance that He has allowed, is greater love has no man than to lay down his life. Why? So that I may get to know Him. And then I get to have the experience, not just the position, but the experience of the bride, of being loved by the groom. Amen?